Alan's going to lead us in our reading this evening.
Hey guys, my name's Alan, and yeah, today, as Elliot said, we'll be reading from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 14. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read your word, we have heard you speak. And so, Father, once again, would you continue to soften our hearts? Father, we recognize that some of us are physically tired from a long day. So would you please give us strength to be able to focus, engage with what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, please keep your Bibles open at that passage of Ephesians. I think I gave you the wrong passage, though. But that's okay. My fault, not yours. I just meant to read to the end of the passage, but we'll get there. We'll do that anyway. I have a sneaking suspicion that all of us want to feel like we belong. Wouldn't that be true? We all feel like we want to belong. Cue sad violin music. When I was a kid, I didn't feel like I belonged. You may not believe this, but when I was in primary school, I was the only Chinese kid in the class. In fact, my two brothers and I were the only Chinese kids in the whole school. In fact, we were the only non-Anglo kids in the whole school. And not only was I the only Chinese kid in the class, but my mother gave me one of those awful Chinese bowl cuts when all the other boys had those cool crew cuts. I felt like I didn't belong. At lunchtime, when all the other kids had Vegemite sandwiches or peanut butter sandwiches or ham and tomato sandwiches, I had jok or char siu sandwiches or something like that. They'd all laugh at me and go, "Oh, that's gross, that's disgusting." I bet they wouldn't now. I'm going, "Can I have yours?" But back in those days, Chinese food was not as common as it is now. And I felt like I didn't belong. As I grew up, as I got older, didn't get that much better. I still felt like I didn't belong. You know, I'm an ABC, Australian born, you know, the ABC, yeah? How many ABCs here? You'll get me. As an ABC, all the Chinese would say, "You're not Chinese, you're Aussie." And all the Aussies would say, "You're not Aussie, you're Chinese." We fit nowhere except with each other. Group hug later. Only ABCs. And you know, when Chinese come up to you and they say, "Can you speak Chinese?" And my Chinese is very average. I can order yamcha and that's about it. And you say, "No, I can't." You know, the Chinese give you that, "Oh." That "I'm pretty disappointed that you can't speak Chinese. You call yourself Chinese." I felt like I didn't belong. We hate being the odd one out, don't we? We want to belong. We want to be in. And why? Because I think every single one of us knows what it's like to feel left out. I think we have all experienced that feeling of being excluded. It might be in conversations that we can't be part of because we don't know what's going on. Sometimes it's that pang of hurt when you find out about a party that you weren't invited to. Maybe you're on the outside with the in jokes. Everyone's laughing and you're not because you don't get it. Maybe it's just that you're not in the in crowd. You might be old when everyone is young. You might be single when everyone is married, or married when everyone else is single. You might be poor when everyone is rich. You might be the dag or the nerd when everybody else is cool. But I think we all know what it likes to feel left out. And we don't like it, do we? Because it hurts. And that's just with people. Imagine what it would be like if God said to you, you do not belong. And you know, there was a time when that actually would have been true for every single one of us. Let's look at this passage from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let me pick it up at verse 11 again. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Now, a few things here. Firstly, Gentiles refers to anyone who wasn't Jewish. So the Gentiles weren't one race of people. The Gentiles was every race of people that wasn't Jewish. Is anyone Jewish here? Anyone Jewish? So we are all Gentiles. Doesn't matter whether you're Lebanese or Italian or Vietnamese or Assyrian or German or Swedish or Chinese or Malaysian. We are all Gentiles. So when you read Gentiles, this would have applied to you. He calls the Gentiles in verse 11 uncircumcised. Pretty attractive. Unattractive name, yeah. That refers to the Old Testament custom of circumcising Jews as a physical sign that they were different from everybody else. It was a sign of separation. It was a sign of exclusivity for them. And the Gentiles were not included. How? In other words, what did it mean to be Gentile? Look at verse 12 with me. It says, remember that at that time you Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Isn't that awful? Imagine saying that to somebody. In other words, Paul is saying, who wrote Ephesians, Paul the Apostle, he is saying, you Gentiles, you did not belong. As a Gentile, you were separate from Christ. You did not belong to him. You did not have any relationship with him. And we were not citizens of God's people. You did not belong. You were foreigners to the promises of God made to his people, the Jews, not you Gentiles. That is, Gentiles were without hope, without God in the world. However, good news, that was the past. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So as Gentiles who did not belong, who were far away from God, we were brought near through the blood of Christ. Now being brought near, understand, is not just about being brought near to God. It's also about being brought near to the in crowd. Being brought near to the Jews. Look at verse 14. For he, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Now, when it says in verse 14, our peace, who has made the two one, that is not referring to peace between God and man. That's referring to peace between Jews and Gentiles. They're the two groups that he refers to, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Jews hated the Gentiles. I mean, most Gentiles hated the Jews as well. And there was this dividing wall of hostility in verse 14. Now, this wall, was the law that's referred to in verse 15. The law with its commands and regulations. In other words, it's talking about the Old Testament law. The Jews had it and lived under it. The Gentiles did not. So there was this separation between them because of the law. Well, it tells us that Jesus abolishes that law, that dividing wall of hostility between them. He sets it aside or abolishes it in his flesh. What does that mean? What it means is that Jesus made the law no longer the way a person relates to God. So it brought the Jews and the Gentiles together in the sense that there was no difference now between how they related to the law. The Jews through the law and the Gentiles through something else? No. Jesus abolished the law as a point of difference in relating to God. They relate to God in the same way. What was the reason? Again, verse 15, second sentence. His purpose, that's in abolishing the law, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That is the reason that Jesus wanted Jews and Gentiles to be one, and that as one they are, is because as one they are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what the flesh in verse 15 refers to as well. Not just Jesus, but his death on the cross. That's what abolishes the law as a way to relate to God. In other words, he's saying all people, Jews, Chinese, Malaysians, Indonesians, Italians, Swedishians, Fijians, whatever. They are all, every single one of them, saved the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for their sins. There aren't two different paths to God, only one. And that is through Jesus. And so there's no reason for hostility or separation between Jews and Gentiles or any other race. All people, all nations, all cultures, all languages, saved the same way. Now, further, not only are all nations saved the same way, but as a consequence, all nations are to be one as God's people. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, he's saying you now belong. All of you now belong. And if you, as we read through verses 19 to 22, you can see all the unified language, can't you? All the together language. You are no longer foreigners. You are fellow citizens, the whole body joined together, being built together. The idea is that all races, Jews and all the Gentile races, are one in Christ. That was God's plan, that was God's intention, and that is the consequence of the gospel. All nations, one in Christ. It breaks down any and every barrier, not just between Jews and Gentiles, but between all Gentiles as well. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? All the same before God. And you know what the consequence of that is? We are all the same before each other. Doesn't matter where you're from or what language you speak. We are all the same before each other. And we all together, from all nations, Jew and all Gentile nations, make up the church. And understand, this was God's intention. This was his plan and this was his purpose right from the start. Look with me, we'll just duck into chapter 3 for a bit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Look at this. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into... Insight... into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, here we go, this is the mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Wow. Everything that said we weren't before says we are now. It was always God's plan, always God's intention. All nations, through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, are heirs together, members together of one body, sharers together in the promises of Jesus. Hallelujah. In other words, in Christ, there are no cultural distinctions. In the gospel, there are no cultural decisions. Doesn't mean no cultural distinctions. Doesn't mean there aren't different cultures. No, there are. But in Christ, they don't matter. And what was God's intention of doing this? Look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. God's intent in this all nations church, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's intention was that his manifold just means manyfold, many, 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 that God's manifold wisdom would be displayed, would be made known to their heavenly realms. And it's the church of all nations, the all-saved through Jesus church. It is that which displays the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly realms. It's not churches of one nation that do that, no. It's not churches of one age group that do that, no. It's not churches of one demographic that do that, no. It's the church of all Gentiles and all Jews together. And when the heavenly realms see this church of all nations together, they go, wow, isn't God great? Isn't God wise? The all nations church is what brings him glory in the heavenly realms. Now, this should come as no surprise. It shouldn't come to any surprise, and it should never have been a surprise to the Jews, or it was a surprise to them, but should never have been. Right from the start of when God started his Old Testament people in Genesis 12 with Abraham, he gives Abraham all these promises. And in verse 3, the last promise is that who will be blessed through Abraham? All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham, not just the Jews. All nations on earth will be blessed by you. In Isaiah, there's this awesome, in chapter 2, there's this awesome vision of the last days, which was referring to the time that Jesus comes back. And it's a vision. This vision is of all nations streaming to the Lord's temple at Jerusalem, which John tells us in the end is actually Jesus. All nations streaming to Jesus. That's Isaiah. This is his plan. And it will be what ultimately happens. Let me just quickly read to you. I read it before in the last talk, but I wanted to read it again now. Seriously, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Revelation 7. Okay? I read it this morning. Heavenly picture of church. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And where were they from? From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Not some nations and some tribes and some people and some languages. Not most nations and most tribes and most people and most languages. No. Every nation, tribe, people and language. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" And verse 14, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What a picture. And this is a picture of church in heaven. God's people gathered around him from all nations, and they stand before God. And they stand. What's wonderful about this is that they're still distinct. They're from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They don't lose their cultures. What I also love about it is that, did you notice they're all dressed the same? They're all dressed the same. I was talking to someone last night and saying, you know, one of my great joys that has never, one of my great hopes and wishes that was never fulfilled in my lifetime, not up until now anyway, was that my family, we'd all wear the same clothes. We have a family that comes to church and they all wear the same clothes. It's awesome. And, you know, even once I bought my family all the same shirts, I said, let's all wear them together and go out. My wife refused. Like, is it? But, you know, but this is when my hopes and dreams will come true. People from every nation, tribe, people and language, but they're all wearing the same thing. They are all wearing white robes. Now, why are they all wearing white robes? Why are we all wearing white robes? Well, it's because we're all saved the same way. Remember verse 10? They all cried out. All of them, they cried out in a loud voice, all together from all the different nations. Salvation belongs to our God. And in verse 14, they, here's the white robes, they have washed their robes and made them white. That's why they're white, because they've washed all their robes. But they've made them white and they've washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm sure the ladies here know this and some of the men might not. But you don't make anything white by washing it in blood, do you? No, of course not. But this is symbolic language. And it's what it's telling us is that they're wearing white because they've been washed by the death of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb on the cross. In other words, they're wearing white robes because they've been cleansed by cleansed from their sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all wearing white robes because they're all saved the same way. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, you're all saved through the blood of Jesus. But they're from all nations. This is a picture of church. And they're from all nations. Here's my first dagger question to you. Does your church look like this? Does your church look like this? And if not, why not? If earthly church is to reflect the heavenly church, does your church look like this? You know, in Matthew 28, verse 19, or verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, verse 19, he says, go and make disciples. I've heard at least 5 million sermons on Matthew 28. No, that's not true. I've heard many sermons on Matthew 28. And most of them have been excellent. But most of them concentrate on the making of disciples. And what a lot of them leave out are the next few words. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. My question to you is, where are they? Where are they? That was a command to the church. He gave the command to the 11 at that point, but they were representing the church at the time. Go and make disciples. It doesn't say make disciples of one nation. Doesn't say make disciples of your nation. Make disciples of all nations. Where are they, brothers and sisters? Where are they? See, what the all nations church that God intended from pre-eternity is that in a church, nationality does not matter. And it does not matter amongst Christians. It's not saying that culture or nationality is not important or that it doesn't matter in any way, but when it comes to Christian unity, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to caring, when it comes to loving, when it comes to serving, when it comes to reading the Bible together, when it comes to praying together, when it comes to having brothers and sisters in Christ and having brothers and sisters in Christ in our homes, or when it comes to church, nationality is irrelevant. Christ has brought us together as one. And he's bigger than any of our nations. Here's my second dagger question for you. Maybe it's a third, I don't know. Does your church look like nationality doesn't matter? Does your church look like nationality doesn't matter? Now, let me say as a side point here, I think the same principle applies when we segregate people off in ages or style of music. But we're focusing, this passage is focusing on race and nationality and culture. And further, in terms of if the church is to be a church of all nations and where, and Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, in terms of reaching all nations then, let me ask you this next dagger question. Ask yourself, how much quality time do you spend with someone of a completely different culture to you? I don't mean someone from a similar culture, but someone who is from a really different culture, a completely different nation to you. How much time do you spend with anyone like that? And if you did spend time with someone from a completely different culture because we're seeking to reach all nations, would they feel comfortable coming to your church? And would they feel like they belonged? What Jesus is calling us to do as his disciples and as a church is to embrace people who are very different from us if we are to reflect and express that we are one in Christ. And the Christian church throughout history, right up until now, we have not been very good at doing this. We have not been very good at being all nations churches. We have not been very good at being God's intended church, where the manifold wisdom of the all nations church will be displayed to the heavenly realms. I don't think we've done that very well. We need to embrace people who are very different from us to see that happen. How do you embrace other cultures? You've got to share Jesus with them. You've got to spend time with them. You've got to listen and learn so that you may love them in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ. As I've mentioned before, I grew up in the Chinese church, and I thought all churches were the same. And my social groups were just ABCs, because no one loves us, so we just had to love each other. And outside church, it was just Anglo friends. And I really had no idea about other cultures. And going to a place like Fairfield was just the best learning experience for me. But I noticed people loving us too. In a church of many cultures, even though I'm ABC, there's still a lot of Asian-ness about me. And one of those things is that we take our shoes off in the home, inside. Now, living in Australia, if people who are not Chinese come to my home and they don't take their shoes off, it honestly doesn't bother us at all because we realise people are different and da-da-da-da-da. But I noticed over time at our church, we've never asked once for someone to take off their shoes as they've come into our house. But I've noticed people from different cultures just learnt over time that when they go to Peter's house, it's a Chinese thing, you take off your shoes, and people just... And I'll say, no, don't worry, don't worry. No, we'll take off our shoes. That's a great way to love us, you know. One of the things I had to learn in terms of embracing and literally embracing other cultures was the whole kissing and hugging thing. I'm not talking about romantic kissing and hugging thing. I'm just talking about saying hello to people. Now, you will all know this. Asians, we don't kiss in public. Asians, we don't hug in public. And sometimes you're lucky to get a limp handshake. And so I go to Fairfield, and in our first year, this is a bit weird, but in our first years in Fairfield, I was trying to evangelize everybody. Seriously, I could not get an Asian to come to church. I thought, probably be an Asian church because I'm Asian, but I couldn't get any Asians. We're getting Middle Easterners and Mediterraneans and South Americans and a few others, but those three cultures, Middle East, Mediterranean and South Americans, you know, they're hugging and kissing cultures. They're hugging and kissing cultures. And when I say hug, Elliot, come here, brother. This is going to be very weird because he's Asian. But, you know, this is the Asian hug. That's the Asian hug. An Aussie hug is this. Okay. This is the South American, Middle Eastern hug. And you go, it's about time now. But they go, no. Every single Sunday, walking to church and hugging, kissing. It's like, man. But you know, I had to get used to it. It was so weird for so long. Look, it wasn't as weird with the ladies, but with the men, that was so strange. But you know, that was how to love them, because it was rude for them to hug you and you for to. You try hugging someone that goes. What was funny was because different cultures have different numbers of kisses. Some cultures are one kiss, some cultures are two kisses, some cultures are three kisses. Some people are five or six kisses. So I had this rule because I could never remember. So I just gave everyone two kisses. Because if it was a one kiss, they just get one extra. And if it's a three kiss, then they just get one less. And, you know, two out of three is not bad. And if it's two kiss, I got it. But that is all about embracing other cultures. And I want to say to you Asians that are here, get into the hugging. It's awesome. I love it now. I love going to church now and getting all the hugs and getting all the kisses. And I think, you know, we should do, like, everyone should, part of your reflect, everyone hug. Like, everyone. I was talking, I think I was saying to Elliot the other day, last night. I was preaching a sermon similar to this at my old church, and I said, for application, I want all the Middle Easterners to give the Asians a hug after church. As soon as the service finished, go give the Asians a hug. And just so happens that day, there were three Asians on sound desk, which is at the back of the church. So, that, you know, they were clicking for the last song at the end of the service. And then usually after the last slide, we have a finishing the church service slide. During the last slide of the song, they just left that up and they ran out of the church. And they're running down the car park. And I said to the Middle Easterners, go chase them. Go give them a hug. Go chase it. And I called it Hug an Asian Sunday. I think you guys should have Hug an Asian Sunday. But look, you see, in Christ, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what your language is. We are all one. And part of being all one is to figure out how to love those that are very, very different from you. But part of it also is finding people that are very, very different from you, sharing the gospel with them and bringing them into God's people, God's church. I want to challenge us to think about whether our church reflects the heavenly church of Revelation 7, of Hebrews chapter 12 that we looked at before, and of Ephesians chapter 2. And if our churches are not reflecting that, then why not? If our congregations are not, why not? Who are we excluding? And how are we excluding them? Or maybe the question is this: what do we do? What do we do that makes people feel like they do not belong amongst us? And so what do we need to change so that anyone who walks in the door, no matter where they're from, will feel like they belong? Please understand, Jesus, he did the biggest cultural shift ever, didn't he? Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held onto, but became a man. He came. And then he not only became a man, but he died on the cross. He broke down all the barriers between people and between people and God so that we could belong. Jesus died on the cross so that you could belong, so that you could be part of God's household, so that you could belong in his church, so that you could feel at home. That's what Jesus did for you. So let's make sure that we do not now construct new barriers that say to others, you do not belong. Let me pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We are so thankful that he came and broke down the dividing wall of hostility, that he came and preached peace to us who were all far away, and that through his death on the cross, through the cleansing of our sins by his blood shed, we now belong in your household. We now belong in your family. We now belong in your kingdom. And we now belong in your church. And Father, please enable us by your Spirit to see, understand, do what we need to do so the church might reflect what you have intended, the church of all nations, where everyone belongs. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.